So, part three in our sermon series as we go through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians together. So today we're going to focus on chapter 3, all 13 verses of that. So go ahead and turn in your Bible there. 1st Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. If you remember last week, and if you weren't here, let me just tell you that in chapter 2, Paul, as he's writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica, refers to himself or likens himself to that of a nursing mother. And I told you last week that my first thought of Paul is not a nursing mother. Because Paul was probably a guy that could handle himself in a scrap, you know. You probably wouldn't want to mess with him down a dark alley. But he refers to himself as a nursing mother, talking about gentleness that he had with the Thessalonian believers. He also refers to himself as an encouraging father in relation to the Thessalonian believers. And I want us to think about that word for just a minute, encouragement. The word encouragement means the act of giving someone support or giving them confidence or giving them hope. That reminds me of the movie, The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King. Y'all, anybody Lord of the Rings people out there, seen all those, read the books? So near the end of the movie, now this is in the movie, in the book, near the end of the movie, while Frodo and Sam are making this grueling climb up to Mount Doom to destroy the ring once and for all, their strength is failing. And so they stop climbing. They're exhausted. And with his last ounce of strength, Sam claws over to Frodo and takes him up into his arms and asks him this very touching question. He says, "Do you remember the Shire, Mr. Frodo? It'll be spring soon and the orchards will be in blossom. And the birds will be nesting in the hazel thicket, and they'll be sowing summer barley in the lower fields and eating the first of the strawberries and cream. Do you remember the taste of strawberries?" And so in this critical moment when Mr. Frodo had given up, Sam gave support. Sam gave confidence. Sam gave hope in that situation. In other words, he encouraged him, right? He encouraged him, and they were able to finish their task. Now, the Thessalonian believers, their situation wasn't quite as dire as Sam and Frodo's, but they were in danger of losing their faith. And so Paul in this letter, and specifically in the passages that we're going to read this morning, encourages them in their faith. So let's read about it. Let's read our scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. It says, "Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions. For you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution, and as you know, it happened. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might have been for nothing. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love, and reported that as you always have good memories of wanting to see us, and we also want to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live as you stand firm in the Lord. How can we thank God for you in return for the joy that we experience before our God because of you, as we pray very earnestly night and day to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our Lord and Father, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So this passage this morning can kind of be broken into two things, okay? The first thing is we understand that Paul is making a reference to sending Timothy to Thessalonica. Remember, Paul and Silas were run out of town, right? The angry Jews didn't like them there. They didn't like them preaching about Jesus. So they shared the gospel. Many people came to faith in Christ. And Paul and Silas were run out of town. And so because he was concerned about them, Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica. He was sent him there because he was concerned. So that's the first thing that we see here. Paul's concern about the new believers there. That's the main reason he sent Timothy to them. And according to verse 5, Paul was worried that they had been tempted to leave their faith. There were other people coming in, perhaps filling their minds with things that weren't true. And he was worried that their faith was weakening, that they had been tempted to leave their faith. And so, therefore, Paul was worried that their time there had been for nothing. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses here to describe the tempter, which we know as Satan, is perazo. It literally means the tester, okay? So Satan was testing or tempting these new believers, if you will. Now listen, we need to understand that there is a spiritual realm around us that is happening where forces of evil are at work, and sometimes we don't even see it. And Satan and his demons are constantly tempting and testing human beings to sin against God, and the Bible literally gives us many examples. Of course, probably the most famous example of that is over in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And the thing we need to understand is that Satan is the most powerful of all the evil spirits. Satan is real. He's not just this made-up person, and he doesn't have horns and a pitchfork, okay? Sometimes we envision Satan being like, he's real. He's not just some symbolic character. And so the Bible says that he was an angel who rebelled against God, and that he is constantly working against God and those who follow Jesus. That would be you and me, okay? So he's constantly working in us. When we choose to follow Jesus, Satan doesn't like it. He wants to prevent us from being followers of Jesus. He wants to prevent us from being real and mature in our faith. And so when we follow Jesus, Satan tries every way to turn us away from him and back to the sin. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the armor of God, as Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians, to help us overcome this temptation, these trials, this test that comes our way sometimes. But Paul was very concerned. That's one reason he sent Timothy to the Thessalonians. Another reason he sent Timothy was to strengthen and encourage them. He wanted to strengthen and encourage them. We have to remember that these believers were new believers, right? They were new in their faith, very young in their faith. And their faith needed to be strengthened, just like our faith needs to be strengthened. They needed to be discipled so that they become mature in their faith. Timothy was sent there to encourage them. And the Greek word that Paul uses there when he talks about encouragement literally means to come alongside them. To come alongside them. Timothy came alongside these new believers to help them grow in their faith. Now think about in your life for just a minute. People that you've led to Christ, maybe your kids or grandkids or whatever, there are people in our lives that we need to come alongside of. New believers, people that we've led to Christ. Again, our children or our grandchildren. I've often said that our family, our children or grandchildren, are our very first mission field. Those are the people that we need to pursue and share the gospel with first, because these are the people that are the most important part of our lives. And so there are people that you and I, as mature believers in Christ, need to come alongside of to help them grow and mature in their faith. And those of us that are more mature in our faith, guess what? We need to continue to be strengthened. Okay? We haven't arrived yet. We don't know it all. We're not completely where we need to be. And as soon as you get to the point where you feel like, I pretty much know all I need to know, that's when you're going to be weak and ineffective. And if you're ever around a guy that says, I know everything I need to know, probably need to step away from him because God might just zap him or do something to him and you don't want to be anywhere near. But listen, we who are more mature in our faith, we need to continue to be strengthened. And guess what? God has already given us all that we need to be strengthened in the faith. Think about the similarity between physical strength and spiritual strength for just a minute. Think about this. What is it that we need to stay physically strong and healthy? Well, basically, we need two things. We need food and exercise, right? If we want to be healthy in our lives, we need food to fuel us, and we need exercise. If we don't eat, we're going to grow weaker. We're going to waste away. We're going to eventually die. And if we don't exercise, we're going to grow weak, and we won't be useful to do what we've been called upon to do. The same is true spiritually. But our spiritual food that God has given us is the Word of God. And so He's given us this spiritual food, and we need to become strong with God's Word through reading His Word and studying His Word. We need to become strong through prayer and fellowship with other believers. That's why it's important that we gather together for weekly Bible studies, Sunday school, worship time, house of prayer on Wednesday nights. If you haven't been coming, I want to highly encourage you to come. It's such a special time, and I really feel like God wants to do something great through this time of corporate prayer together. And so talk to some people that have been coming. They'll give you the lowdown. They'll let you know what it's like, but I want to highly encourage you to come be a part of that. But those are all things that help us grow and mature and help our faith to be strengthened. Fellowship with other believers, studying God's Word, prayer, and things like that. But you know, God also wants us to exercise our faith by putting it into action. Amen? We can learn all this stuff and we can pray and read scripture, but until we put it into practice, we're just kind of like that old sponge. You know, you soaks it up and you never squeeze it out. And what happens? The water in there, it kind of spoils. That old sponge begins to get stinky and you don't want to use it anymore. We're not here to sit soaking sour. We're here to be squeezed out and poured out and to be used for the kingdom of God. And so put your faith into action. So Timothy sent them to be strengthened, or Paul sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage, and he also sent them because they had been persecuted. Because they had been persecuted. Paul wanted the new believers to know that the persecution they faced was not unusual. In fact, it was something that needed to be expected. The word appointed in the Greek has the meaning of being something that they were destined for. They were appointed for this persecution. They were destined for it. It was God's plan ahead of time. And so persecution for believers, we have to understand, is inevitable. And it's not something that we like to think about, and it's not something that we like to really dwell upon, but it is a part of our lives. It's inevitable. Why? Well, the Bible tells us in James 1, 2, and 4 that trials or persecutions build our character. We need to have our character built. And sometimes God allows us to go through these trials, these testings, to build us up in our faith, so that we'll put our faith and trust in Him. So, to build our character. Another thing Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, is that persecution can build perseverance and character. So it's not just character, but builds perseverance so that we can be on the in there for the long haul, that we don't grow weary, that we can stay strong and keep going strong for the Lord. And then another reason we're persecuted is because Jesus said we would be, right? Jesus said, if you love me, you will be persecuted. So it's just a fact of the matter. And I think there are some people in life, and maybe this has been you, and maybe it's even been for me this way sometimes, but sometimes we turn to God hoping that we're going to escape suffering, that somehow God's going to bless us to the point where we don't ever have to go through difficult times. But God doesn't promise that. There's nowhere in Scripture that God promises that we're not going to go through difficulty. Instead, just the opposite. He says that we're going to go through it, but He also does promise us something. He gives us power to grow through our sufferings. You see, the Christian life involves obedience to Christ in spite of opposition that we face, hardships. Therefore, when it happens, and it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when it happens, we shouldn't resent it. But when this trouble comes, we need to put our trust in God for strength and to remain faithful to Him. You know, there are some people in life that want to try to avoid, at all costs, they want to avoid any kind of persecution or hardship or trials. And so they spend their whole life trying to avoid things like danger or pain or discomfort. And so they might even isolate themselves from being able to contribute or serve at all. If I just kind of huddle down here, everything's going to be fine. I'm not going to be hurt. I'm not going to be vulnerable. I'm not going to be put out there. I'm not going to be put in an uncomfortable situation. So I'm just going to huddle down here and hold on tight until Jesus comes back and everything's going to be fine. And so when that happens, if our aim is only to protect ourselves from criticism and hardship, what happens is our lives turn inward and we lose our intended purpose. And our world becomes very small because we don't want to get our hands dirty. We don't want to get in the trenches and do the hard things in life. Let me just say something that I've said a million times, and I'll probably say a million more times as long as I'm your pastor. Kingdom work is hard. Ministry is tough. And I'm not just saying for pastors or missionaries. I'm talking about for all of us. Ordinary people, rank and file people, ministry is just as tough for you as it is for me. Kingdom work is just as tough for you as it is for me. It's not easy. It makes us get into uncomfortable situations and getting our hands dirty at times. And so when we serve Christ, these things are going to happen. And that's what was happening to the Thessalonian believers. They'd been persecuted. And Paul wanted to encourage them through Timothy. When we serve Christ, the trials we face will help us grow. But a second theme that we see here is that, yeah, Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonian believers. Paul did come back and make a report to Paul. Or Timothy did come back and make a report to Paul. So I want to talk about that now. Timothy brought some good news to Paul about the Thessalonian believers. He talks about that in verses 6 through 13. What was one thing that Paul mentioned? He mentioned that their faith and love was strong. Their faith and love was strong. I can imagine, as Timothy came back and gave this good news, this good report of the Thessalonian believers, the relief that Paul must have felt. Because he was worried about them. He'd worried about them being tempted to leave. He went from thinking that these new believers had turned away from their faith to hearing that they had remained strong in their faith and in love, he said. And they even longed, the Thessalonian believers, they even longed to see Paul and Silas as much as Paul and Silas longed to see them. But I want you to focus on that word love for just a minute. Paul said that they were strong in their faith and they were strong in their love. Do you realize that our love for others is the greatest evidence that we are Christians? The love that we have for other people is the greatest evidence that we have been changed by the power of Christ. If you don't believe me, consider these verses. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. Go ahead and go to that next one there that's got the verse. There we go. John 13, 34 and 35, it says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know. What? By the love that you have for it, you'll know they're my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, John had a lot to say about that in his epistles that he wrote. He said in 1 John 2, 5, he said, but whoever keeps his word truly in him, the love of God is perfected. This is how we know that we are in him. It's by the love that we have, right? The love of God is being perfected in our lives. This is how we know that we are in him. 1 John 3:14 should be not 4, but should be 14. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love, what? Remains in death. Along the same pattern, 1 John 4:7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Did you guys ever remember singing a song based on those verses? Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. I'm not going to sing the whole thing, but I remember singing that as a kid. And I've always remembered that verse because of that song that I learned. But John lays it out for us. And then John, 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Boy, that's tough. That's tough. He is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother, he has seen, cannot love God who he has not, not seen. And so Scripture shows us that one of the main evidences that we are truly saved people, blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ, is the fact that we love other people. And Paul prayed for the Thessalonians' love to increase. And guys, here's the thing. If we are full of God's love, guess what's going to happen? It's going to overflow to other people, right? When we're filled up, when you fill up a cup of coffee in the morning and you overflow that thing, guess what's going to happen? It's going to share its coffee with the countertop and everything else, the floor and the carpet, because it's so full. There's nowhere else to go. When we're so full of love, it's going to overflow to other people. Let me just say this, guys. It's not enough to be courteous to others. We have to actively and patiently show love to them. Lots of people are courteous, but it takes much more to be loving. Our love should be growing continually. And so, guys, here's the thing. If your capacity to love has remained unchanged for some time, you need to ask God to fill you from his never-ending supply. That's revival, right? When we feel like our heart's grown cold, our love has grown cold, Lord, fill me up again. I want to love others. I want this love to overflow. So ask God to fill you again, and get this, then look for opportunities to express it. The opportunities are all around you. Look for those opportunities to express your love. So Timothy brought good news. Their faith and love was strong. What was the second thing? Paul prayed for their faith to be complete. He prayed for their faith to be complete. Paul said he was praying constantly and earnestly for the new believer's faith to be complete in whatever was lacking, whatever it was. And he deals with some of these things later in the letter that we'll deal with in the next couple of weeks. But the things that they were lacking in their faith, because remember, they were new believers, he was praying for their faith to be complete. Obviously, Paul's heart to pray for other believers, I believe, models Jesus. If you go back and read John 17, you'll find that there are four things that Jesus prayed for on behalf of believers. He prayed for his disciples, but then he prayed for the world, okay? We're grouped in there with his disciples. So if you go back and read John 17, there are four things that Jesus prayed for on behalf of other believers. He prayed for protection from the world. He prayed for joy. He prayed that they would be set apart for God's work, and he prayed for unity. So in case you're wondering, as we did a sermon series about this several years ago, what Jesus prayed for. In case you're wondering how to pray for other believers, John 17 is a great starting point. Go back and read that. Jesus kind of gives us a template, right, of how to pray for other people. So how can we use John 17 as a guide? Well, think about in praying for protection. We need to pray that other believers, missionaries, church family, your own family, whoever these other believers are, pray that as they strive to be the light of the world and proclaim the gospel, that they would have protection in order to be able to do that. Protected, not just physical protection, but protection from the enemy, inward struggles that might prevent them from sharing the gospel. So we need to pray on behalf of other believers that we would, as we strive to be the light of the world, that we would be true to that. Jesus also said, pray for joy. How can we pray for joy for other people? Well, pray that believers would have joy in the midst of suffering, and that their joy would be a testimony of God's grace and strength. Do you realize that sometimes the trials and the difficulty that we go through, and people seeing how we respond to that, the adversity that we go through, and the difficulty, and the stress and the anxiety, they see how we respond to that? That, in and of itself, can be a testimony of God's grace and point people to our Heavenly Father as they see us respond in faith. They can see that. So pray that believers would have joy in the midst of suffering, and that their joy would be a testimony of God's grace and strength. Then he mentions being set apart, right? So we need to pray that believers would understand their calling and be used by God, that they would have clarity in knowing His will for their lives. Sometimes we need just an extra boost of clarity, that God would just give us that so we'll know exactly what we need to do as we serve Him. So pray for others on behalf of that. And then Jesus said He prayed, or Jesus prayed for believers to be unified. Pray that believers would avoid gossip and build one another up. Pray that they would be unified around the gospel and work together in humility. And you say, well, Pastor, in church we don't have gossip, we have prayer requests, right? It's the same thing. And we have to be really careful, okay, that we're not spreading misinformation just for the sake of talking about it. That we have to be true to our word. So we need to pray that we would avoid these things, that we would build each other up, and pray that we'd be unified around the gospel. We're not always going to agree on everything. Our church is different from other churches. The people within this church, we're all different people, and we come from different backgrounds. We might even have different theological leanings. But these are secondary things that we can talk about and discuss, but the thing that we need to rally around and center upon is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Our convention needs to remember that. We have so many churches from different backgrounds and different theological leanings, and so that makes it hard for people to work in cooperation with each other, because we've majored on things that are very minor things instead of majoring on the gospel. So Jesus prayed that we would be unified. And then what was the last thing that Paul did there? In the last few verses, Paul prayed for their hearts to be blameless. Why did Paul focus on their heart? Why is that a thing? Think about your heart for a minute. Or think about when we talk about our hearts, okay? Our hearts are symbolically the place where human emotions and thoughts are kept. We know that it's not our literal heart. I mean, our heart's in there pumping blood to the rest of our body. It's important. We all understand that. It's not literal, okay? But figuratively or symbolically, it's the place where our human emotions and our thoughts are kept. This is where our most inward feelings are. And so Paul understood that our hearts, if they're pure and clean, then we're going to be most useful to the Lord. If they're not a bunch of stuff in there that's hindering us and making our thoughts where they shouldn't be, that we're going to be most useful to the Lord. Because here's the thing. Guys, when we're people of integrity, that means our lives are an open book. What you see is what you get. When we're people of integrity, we're not going to be double-minded, right? There's nothing to hide. James reminds us that a person who is double-minded is unstable in all his ways, James 1:8. He also says that those who are double-minded need to draw near to God and cleanse their hands and purify their hearts. It's exactly what Paul's talking about there, that the hearts of the Thessalonian believers would be pure and blameless. That's why Paul prayed that these new believers would be holy and blameless in their hearts, because he wanted them to not be unstable. He wanted them to be used to the fullest extent, to the greatest capacity possible, where they were in that moment. This is why you and I must be holy and blameless as well. Because we want to be used up by God. And that's different for all of us. We're in different places. We work in different capacities. We're in charge of different people. We're around different people. We all come from different walks of life. But wherever you are in this moment, God wants to use you to the fullest extent possible. And are we ready for that? Are we ready to be used right now to the greatest capacity possible? If so, we need our heart to be blameless. And that's why Paul prayed for that. So there's lots of stuff in this 13 verses that Paul mentions here, and his concern for the believers, his prayers for the believers. There's lots of lessons that we can learn from these passages. But as we kind of bring things to a close this morning, just a few questions for you to ponder as you leave. Are you concerned for other believers? Do you have a love for other people? Do you pray for them and want to come alongside of them? Are you concerned for others or only concerned about your needs? Is your faith continuing to be strengthened? Say, well, it was for a while, but I've kind of stagnant. Good news is God is a God of second chances, and we can go back and read God's word. You know, there's times in my life where it feels like I'm not where I need to be. So that can happen to any of us. Go back to the basics, right? Studying the word, prayer, fellowship with other believers. Those things will help you grow and strengthen your faith. What's your attitude about trials? When testing comes, when you're oppressed by the enemy, when difficulty comes. Because let me just tell you, the more and more that we get on track with the Lord, the more and more our church does what God wants us to do, the more and more we're going to be attacked. And so we have to be ready for that. What happens to you when those times come? Do you huddle down and regress back and go away? Or do you say, no, I'm going to put on the armor of God. I'm going to claim Ephesians 6 and put on the full armor of God so I can resist the fiery darts of the enemy. It's not literal armor. Maybe it would be better if it could be, and we could put it on, but it's a spiritual armor that we put on. Is your life defined by love? When people say, man, Allison Boyd, man, that's a person of love. When they call your name out, whoever you are and whoever's watching online today, when they think of you, do they think, man, that's a loving person. That's a person that I want to be around. That's a person I want to get to know better. That's a person that I want to, that I feel safe around. Is your life defined by love? Are you praying for other believers? Are you praying for others? And is your heart blameless and pure? All things to think about in your walk this morning. And the good news is if we're not where we need to be, then we can get where we need to be. And perhaps God is laying upon your heart this morning a decision that you need to make to get where you are. I've shared this illustration before, but I grew up being in choir all throughout junior high and high school, enjoyed being a part of that. And often we would go to choir rehearsal, and our choir teacher would, sometimes you sing songs a cappella, right? That means there's no music, and it's beautiful when you do that. But when you're learning the song, it's pretty bad. So our teacher gives us the beginning note, and we start singing. We sing the song, and he plays that beginning note again, and we're off like a whole step or a half step. We've gotten away from where we need to be. Sometimes we get off a half step, right? We get off a whole step. We need to go back to the beginning. Where's the standard? Go back to the beginning, all right? Is your heart blameless and pure? Get back to where you need to be. And maybe you need to get back where you need to be in some of these areas this morning. And so you're going to have an opportunity to do that. But perhaps this morning you say, well, that's all well and good, but I don't even know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I've never surrendered my life to Him. I've never put my faith and trust in Him. In order to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time, to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, there's a few things you need to do. First of all, admit you're a sinner. That means just admitting that you have sin in your life, and God already knows it. You're not pulling anything over on him that he doesn't already know. That admission is for your own benefit. Say, God, I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do about it. And then ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sins. The Bible's very clear that when we do that, that God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means on your very worst day that you could ever think, the very worst thing that you think in your mind that you've ever done, even that can be forgiven. Because there's no sin too big that God can't forgive. So ask for forgiveness and turn away. And then believe that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he was who he said he was. That's the gospel right there. And then be willing to commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. You can pray just a simple prayer of that this morning as we sing our song of invitation. Lord, I'm a sinner. I ask forgiveness. I turn away from my sin. I believe in what your son did for me, and this morning I commit my life to him. Just a prayer as simple as that. And guys, let me just say, it's not about the prayer. It's not about the words you say. It's about your heart, the attitude of your heart as you pray it. And God knows your heart. So pray to him this morning now. Stefan's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment, and perhaps this morning you need to make a decision concerning this, or maybe there's something else completely different that's not even been talked about this morning, but the Holy Spirit's laid upon your heart to do this morning. I'll be here at the front. You can come talk to me about whatever that is, or you can fill out a Connect card and let me know what you're dealing with and what decision you need to make or what you need more information about, and I'd be willing to meet with you this next week. But as Stefan leads us this morning, you make your decision for the Lord today. Let's pray. And then we'll sing. Father, we thank you today that you are working in our hearts. We thank you, Father, that you are a God of second chances, because, Lord, we sure blow it so many times. And much like the father of the prodigal son, you're always there to meet us on the road as we're walking back, ready to hug us and kiss us and put us on the right track. We thank you that you're that kind of Father, Lord. And I pray that that would give us confidence in coming back to you today, or coming to you for the very first time. So Lord, work in our hearts. Show us the decisions that we need to make. Father, beyond that, help us to be the people that you want us to be. Shape us, strengthen us, mold us. Work in our hearts this morning. That's our prayer. And we ask all this in the very powerful name of Jesus. Amen.